Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to 2 Kings 3. It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for the privilege of studying Your Word, for the availability of the power options, for our access to these through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and the obligation that we have to continue our advance in Your perfect plan. It is our objective to arrive at spiritual maturity through these efforts, and that as the Holy Spirit lights the path, that we might find the way. And in the end, we would glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. A couple of announcements before we begin. You all have been given the June issue of our bulletin. Those who do not have a copy, please raise your hand and someone will get you one. Seems like we've got it covered. One over here. Michael needs one. I want to draw your attention to the front page, which is the announcement of our annual congregational meeting. Our Constitution requires you to get a two-week update on any congregational meetings, and this is the first leg of that. We'll mention it again next week, and then the meeting will be on the 15th. The agenda includes the election of the 2003-04 Board of Deacons, the annual financial report, and a new facility update. You'll flip over to the back page to the June calendar. You will find that our annual May vacation was canceled and moved to June this year. And therefore, we will not have Bible class on Tuesday the 17th, Thursday the 19th, or Sunday the 22nd. All other dates are as normal. Those are the announcements. I would like to draw your attention to the visual that you've been distributed. If you don't have that, raise your hand. Someone will get you one. And this one is color-coded. I want to point some things out to you here. What we're studying is really, and in a brief review format, what we're trying to show here is that ambassador demons influence rulership in all the governments of the world. This is brought out in Revelation chapter 16, where we're studying the frog demons who have been assigned by Lucifer and others to go out into the various areas of the civilized world of the future day, and probably mostly the Eastern Hemisphere, and to influence these future governmental leaders to accumulate their armies in Israel. The major objective for Lucifer is to gain world power. The hidden agenda is to eliminate the Jew and thus circumvent the second advent of Jesus Christ. And so we've been documenting this and noting anti-Semitism along the way and the development of syncretism in religion. And as we are doing this, we're knowing how ambassador demons influenced the kings of Israel, not only in the United Monarchy, but most especially during the divided kingdoms. And this is color-coded to show you the line of Christ, for we're noting the satanic assaults on the line of Christ along the way. Asa is in the line of Christ. He is the first one we note in our study. His son is Jehoshaphat. The line runs through Jehoram, then to Ahaziah, and then to Joash. The green over here represents the line in the northern kingdom, which is not the line of Christ. The first monarch we note is Omri, and then his son is Ahab, and from there we get Ahaziah and Jehoram. There is a ringer in the bunch. It is Ethbaal, king of Tyre. He is also a priest of Baal. His daughter is Jezebel, and she marries Ahab. Someone asked me this morning if we were going to get to Jezebel. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we will get to Jezebel. Maybe not today. But there's also another ringer in the bunch, and that's her nasty daughter, Athaliah, and she is going to wreak havoc before we're done as well. All of this designed to cut and sever the line of Christ, which is tribe of Judah, house of David. And if that can be done, then therefore the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant cannot be accomplished by God. And we will see how God manages these things along the way, while at the same time managing the horrendous behavior of those who become steeped in the Baal cult. In order to do this, then, I want to go back and take a look at Jehoram. This is on page 611 for those of you who follow numbers. But then I don't know how some of you do that because your pagination is wrong in your computers, and I don't know how to fix that. But in my computer, which is the one that counts, is page 611. Jehoram was the son of Ahab and Jezebel, the successor of his brother Ahaziah, who died childless. And he quickly adopted idolatry and was rebuked by the prophet Elisha. And he gets a negative KER in 2 Kings 3, verses 2 and 3. Jehoram did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, Ahab and Jezebel. For he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, that's the Asherah pole, which his father had made, that's Ahab. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jehoram, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. And this is where things get dicey, and therefore we had to take a look at our list of kings in order to remind you of some things as to who we're discussing and so on. This is the red line on this one is the reign of the Israeli kings. The blue is the reign of the Judean kings. And we start off with Jeroboam. He's the one that set the tone. He is the first monarch of the northern kingdom after the division of the united monarchy. And then we have the run of Nadab and Baasha and Elah. Zimri, he reigned an entire week. Omri forced him into suicide. And then we have Ahab, Ahaziah, Joram, and Jehu. All of these things will come out. The dates sometimes help us narrow down where we are. On this side of the ledger, we've already noted those this morning. The blue line there is the line of Christ. And then we see how all of this ties together on the new chart that you have in your hand. Jehoram, also known as Joram in some of your biblical translations, reigned as king of Israel for 12 years. That's 852 to 841. And his parents, again, Ahab and Jezebel. And he had a sister named Athaliah. Athaliah was the wife of Jehoram, king of Judah. The two Jehorams, one is king of Israel, the other king of Judah. Jehoram, who is king of Israel, had a sister named Athaliah, who was married to Jehoram, king of Judah. She plays heavily into our drama. The murderous rise and inglorious demise of Jehoram, king of Judah, sets off a sequence of events that allowed Lucifer to mount yet another attack on the line of Christ. And we must first review the details following Jehoram's ascension to the throne of Judah, 2 Chronicles 21, verses 1 through 7. Then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son became king in his place. That's Jehoram, king of Judah. And he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, and six of them are named: Azariah, Jehiah, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All of these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Now, someone asked me, why does it say king of Israel there? Jehoshaphat and his father Asa are the two that had positive KERs in our study. And to indicate him as king of Israel in this context, the chronicler, it indicates that he had a positive KER and was being compared with those who ruled in the best interest of the people under the united monarchy, namely David. Now, when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel, that's tribal leaders also. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king and reigned for 8 years in Jerusalem. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. That shifts you to the left side of the chart. Just as the house of Ahab did. For Ahab's daughter was his wife, Athaliah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David. That's the Davidic covenant. You will have a line that runs through history. It terminates with the Messiah, and he will reign eternally on your throne in Jerusalem. And he promised to give, therefore, this lamp to his sons forever. Now, Jehoram was clearly Satan-inspired to murder his brothers. His horrible record as king of Judah made him a candidate for the sin unto death. Elijah the prophet was instructed by the Lord to make his fate known to him. Oftentimes you wonder how these prophets could know these things, and it's really quite simple. How is prophecy so accurate? Well, it's really not prophecy at all. It's prophecy to the prophet, but it's not prophecy to God, who has omniscience. And therefore, he knows all that is knowable. And when the omniscient God wants to reveal something to one of his prophets, the prophet in this case is Elijah, he simply reveals that to him. God knows the future in absolute detail. It doesn't mean that he manipulates the future, although he does from time to time, but his observation of the future can just be an observation of human volition and the actions that result from that. And so he observes the future, and there's something there that he would like to reveal to others, and he reveals it to a prophet, and then the prophet tells other individuals, and the recipient is over here. And the recipient gets all the details of what's going to happen in the future, and lo and behold, it happens. And everybody looks at Elijah and say, oh, Elijah, he's something. Well, Elijah is simply a messenger boy. God has omniscience. He knows every detail. He reveals it to Elijah, and Elijah's duty is to tell certain designated people, and the facts are always accurate because it's really not prophecy. It is a divine revelation of future history from omniscience. So that's what's going on here, as we note. Jehoram was clearly Satan-inspired to murder his brothers. His horrible record as king of Judah made him a candidate for the sin unto death. Elijah the prophet was instructed by the Lord to make his fate known to him. The illness that will strike Jehoram is Ebola-esque, and the calamity that hits his family almost wipes it out. However, one son will survive so that the Davidic line can continue. Let's note the problem in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15. Then a letter came to him, that's Jehoram, from Elijah the prophet, saying, note how he introduces the letter. This is Elijah writing, but not Elijah communicating the fact. He says, thus says the Lord of your father, David. Then we have a quote. Not Elijah's, but the God of his father, David. Because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, and the ways of Asa, king of Judah, those are the two that had positive KERs, but one walked in the way of the kings of Israel. That's by importing the blasphemous syncretism of Judaism with Baalism. And you have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. This is spiritual adultery, leaving the worship of Yahweh Elohim to take on the worship of Baal and that pantheon. And by the way, it involves astral worship. Secondly, the second paragraph in the indictment. You have also killed your brothers, your own family, who were better than you, indicating that these six men we noted in 2 Chronicles 21:7 were believers and loyal to the worship of Yahweh Elohim and had rejected the worship of Baal. Therefore, they had rejected the heathen practices that he had accepted. Verse 14, behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity, and you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. When a client nation's leadership approves, condones, and practices behavior and conduct that insults while it destroys the standards of order and freedom assigned to it, then such leadership will influence the citizens of the Commonwealth. It is very important who's in charge. And you don't gain any advantage when, through revolution or anarchy, you replace poor leadership. You have the leadership you deserve. If there wasn't a loss of thought among the people, then there wouldn't be a loss of thought among the leadership. However, leadership has great responsibility, once they're in place, to act and behave themselves in a way of genteel society. They cannot go absolutely mad and forget all of the standards of the culture and therefore turn the society on its head. Everyone wants to follow the lust patterns of their own sinful nature. You will do this if you do not have an internal governor. That internal governor must restrict you and say to you on occasions when you want to do things that violate divine standards, no, you cannot go there. You must behave yourself right now. We know that you can't hold out forever, but you have to behave yourself right now. Sometimes that message from the conscience, which is the inventory of ideas for norms and standards and scales of values, that message sometimes sinks in, makes a dent, and people make good decisions under pressure and behave themselves. But know this, if you do not have a conscience that has been instructed by the laws of divine establishment and biblical principles, establishing a frame of reference and a scale of values for right behavior, then under given circumstances you will misbehave, you will commit sins that are prohibited in the Word of God, and you will go the route of Baal in its many applications. So the point is that there must be an internal governor, and leadership must give proper example. And if they do not, people are ready to accept the fact that if the leadership doesn't do it, why do I have to? And that's what's going on in both the northern and southern kingdoms. So we have developed a principle. The Scripture declares, and history confirms, that when the restraints of divine prohibitions are ignored or rejected by a client nation, the souls of its leaders quickly turn to evil. The resultant loss of ethics and morals soon define the disposition of the people, and immoral acts betray their loss of establishment and doctrinal thought. Thus, they assume the philosophy of vox populi, vox Dei, the voice of the people is the voice of God. Therefore, what leadership approves, the people will indulge. Yet they did so from their own volition, for which they will be punished. Jehoram's brothers took a stand for orthodox worship of Yahweh Elohim and were martyred for their loyalty up. Loyalty up always results in loyalty down. Therefore, if you take a stand for truth in a time of totalitarianism, and you should be martyred, know that the Scripture indicates those who are martyred for the faith of Jesus Christ will be rewarded exceedingly abundantly in the eternal future. Now, secondly, and this is where we resume our study, the individual punishment of Jehoram was an humiliating and painful disease of his bowels. The phrase day by day indicates that in just 2 days, this disease caused the mucous membrane of his intestines to slough off and fall from his body. Well, it's here. I know it's Sunday morning, but it's here. 2 days. Now, think of how humiliating that is for a king. Oh, what's that on the floor there? The sudden demise of Jehoram's body is very similar to that experienced by victims of the Ebola outbreak in the mid-70s. Ebola is a filovirus or a thread virus, a relentless killing machine that consumes a human body in days, causing a gruesome death. Symptoms include liquefying flesh, spurts of blood, black vomit, and brain sludge. You want to try and avoid that virus. It means stay away from monkeys. Whatever struck Jehoram was probably very similar to Ebola, but it was most certainly divine discipline. The Lord, under His permissive will, allowed the armies of the Philistines and Arabians to invade Judah. Why do predator nations invade client nations? It is, in many cases, permissive will, and in this case, it is the overruling will of God for the leadership in Israel and in Judah, in this case, Judah. Overruling this ruler, getting him out of the way, and he did it by permitting a couple of predator nations and an allied army to come in. This is what happened to our country September the 11th, 2001. We have to be waked up here in this country to the fact that we are going down wrong paths, we've deviated from divine standards, and as a client nation, God will not permit that without warning. And so it was a wake-up call, it was a warning, and He permitted the sons of Hagar to attack His client nation, which is, in my opinion, nothing could be clearer that it is divine permissive will that He would permit the sons of Hagar to attack a client nation. And that is exactly what has happened right here. Notice the Arabians are involved. Sons of Hagar attack client nation Judah. Now, you ought to wake up and rub your eyes if you're sitting down in Judah at this time and say, things are not right in Jerusalem. And they weren't. So the Lord, under His permissive will, allowed the armies of the Philistines and Arabians to invade Judah. They carried away all the possessions in the king's house, his sons, his wives, leaving only his youngest son, Jehoahaz, also identified in Scripture as Ahaziah, his K-E-R, 2 Chronicles 21:6. And Jehoram walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab did, for Ahab's daughter was his wife, Athaliah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now let's take a look at Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram by Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. He became the sixth king of Judah, but only reigned about 1 year. So let's take a look here. You see that we've only got him down for 1 year here. And he's going to wind up being involved with Jehoram, sometimes called Joram in Scripture, who is the king of Israel. These two fellows are going to form a coalition army, as we will see in our study. And, of course, he followed the example of his father, Jehoram, king of Judah, and his grandparents, Ahab, king of Israel, and Jezebel, his Phoenician wife. He became a worshiper of Baal. His K-E-R, 2 Kings 8:27 through 28. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king. That's got to cause thought right there. A 22-year-old Baal worshiper. That's primogeniture. Sometimes can be very tough. The oldest living son gets to be king regardless of how old he is, as we'll note later, and regardless of his spiritual attachments, even though in a client nation. He was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, king of Israel. Also, that makes him her, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And he, Ahaziah, walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab had done, because he was a son-in-law of the house of Ahab. Now, why son-in-law? Because the emphasis is always on the male of the line, and therefore Jehoram, his father, was the son-in-law of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, an overview of what has taken place and what is about to occur is advisable here. And so you'll need to observe your visual, the royal lines of Amri and Asa. For the Doritos crowd, if you'll punch up the visuals and diagrams page and go down alphabetically to the T's, you'll find the royal lines of Amri and Asa, and it will be helpful to you in your study, and you will have it color-coded where the people here do not, except for what's on the board. Okay, let's roll. Point one. Amri was general of the Israeli armies under King Elah. Show you here very quickly. We're going to note Amri. He served as general of the armies. That's the Israeli army under Elah. We'll note Zimri for a moment, and then after that is Ahab. You have that chart, I think, in your notes as well. So he was the general under King Elah. Zimri murdered Elah as he was indulging a bacchanalia in Tirzah, the first capital city of the northern kingdom. You remember that. And when Amri heard the news of this usurpation, he conducted a forced march from the battlefield at Gibbethon to Tirzah and besieged the palace. Zimri set fire to the palace and died in its flames. Amri became king. He gets a negative KER in 1 Kings 16, 25 through 26. It might be noted that Zimri's reign lasted a week. Lots of politicians should have that type of limit on their term. Secondly, all the kings of Israel had permitted the worship of Baal up to this point. But the cult was about to have an even greater influence in the northern kingdom. When Amri's son Ahab came to the throne, he was immediately influenced by ambassador demons to seek a favorable economic foreign policy with the Phoenicians. Map time. Here's Tirzah, and this shows Phoenicia here. Ethbaal, the father of Jezebel, his base of operations was Tyre, but he was also called the king of Tyre and Sidon. These are city-states, but he was the head boy up in Phoenicia. And David and Solomon actually had a foreign policy up here with the Phoenicians as well. But the problem that gets involved here is that they're so steeped in the Baal cult, and we're going to have the influence of Jezebel, Ethbaal's daughter, down in the capital at Tirzah, actually Samaria. And because of this, they're going to have great problems with Baal as a result. So this foreign policy is going to lead to destruction of the client nation because of the religious aspects of it all. And also the foreign policy idea here was to feather the bed, so to speak, of the king. And Ahab, of course, was involved in more of furthering his own advantages rather than protecting the worship of Yahweh Elohim. Thirdly, during the time of the United Monarchy, David and Solomon had established free trade with the Phoenicians. Ahab desired to reestablish this relationship and entered into such an arrangement with Ethbaal, king of Tyre and Sidon. Four. In an effort to guarantee the economic prosperity of Israel, Ahab decided to seal the deal by marrying Ethbaal's daughter Jezebel. Bad day, bad move. I don't know who could have been her right man. Maybe it was Ahab. But the definition of Jezebel in the Hebrew is unhusbanded. And I think that someone should have paid attention to that. With this union came the syncretism of Baal worship with that of Yahweh Elohim in the northern kingdom. Now, we've spent some time, a couple of hours this past week, analyzing syncretism and its dangers. It is a word, a fancy Dan word, for another fancy Dan word, ecumenicalism. Ecumenicalism is right out of the heart of hell. Do you believe what if you believe what you believe, then stand fast with it. Only change your mind if you can be shown otherwise in a fashion that convinces you. I communicate, for example, the idea that if you would like to go to heaven when you die, then you must place your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. No one else, no thing else, no work, no concept, nothing other than the fact that Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross. He was qualified by the fact of His impeccability to be a substitute for us. And as He was our substitute, our sins were taken off our ledger and transferred to His. And as that imputation occurred, He then willingly accepted our judgment for us. He was judged for our sins. So the judgment of all sins occurred on the cross, but not the forgiveness of them. Do you need to be forgiven of your sins? Well, if you want to go to heaven, you need to have your sins forgiven. Now, how do you have your pre-salvation sins forgiven? You have to believe that Jesus is the one who was judged for them. And when you believe in Christ, pre-salvation sins are forgiven. And you begin the Christian way of life as a believer with eternal security, with a clean slate, with all the operating assets you need in order to advance in the plan of God. And there is a mechanism along the way so that you can overcome your errors. 1 John 1:9, confession alone to God alone. And therefore, as you move along the way, you grow in grace and ultimately arrive at the fact that you have spiritual maturity, can actually worship God professionally, and you can earn for yourself escrow blessing transfer as well as glorify Christ in the doing. Now, there may be something about something I've said you don't agree with. And if you believe it strongly enough, I advise you, dig in your heels. Don't change your mind because I've told you. Just look at the Word of God, see what it has to say. But then there are other religions too. What do they believe? Take Islam. These guys have decided they have found the answer. Well, heck, we have too. But they believe it as strongly as we do. And they've dug in their heels, although it's in sand. But they've dug them in nonetheless. And that's what you have to deal with in the invisible war. These are emissaries of Lucifer. Their whole religion was invented by him. The whole Quran was structured by him. It's all an astral religion behind a facade of monotheism. It's all a lie. Yet, those who believe it very strongly. Can you blame them for that? I don't. Believe what you believe. Stand up for it. And stay there until someone convinces you otherwise. The problem in the northern kingdom is you've got Ahab who doesn't care and Jezebel who does. And she believes in Baal. And she intends to wipe Yahweh Elohim off the map in the northern kingdom, and she makes pretty good progress with it. So syncretism is a bad idea because that was her play. Let's merge them up. Why don't we get ecumenical up here? Why don't we have religious diversity? That was her sales pitch. Religious diversity. We can have both. And a lot of people participated in both to their detriment. Fine. It's hard to determine with whom the ambassador demons had the greatest influence, Ahab or Jezebel. Sometimes a weak man can be more strongly influenced by women than by other men. Either way, the popularity of Baal worship swept through the northern kingdom, and it was because of the saleswomanship of Jezebel. 6. She was a patron of the prophets of Baal and of the devotees of Asherah. She is the one who led the movement to destroy the altars of Jehovah and eventually to murder the prophets of Jehovah. Now, when justice comes down on Jezebel, as we will eventually note, you must remember back on these things. And when you find out what happens to Jezebel, and you think, oh, how crass, remember who Jezebel was, what she believed, what she did, and the orders she had carried out. Destroy the altars of Jehovah in a client nation. Destroy the priests of Jehovah in a client nation. Murdered them. Her final solution was to destroy Judaism and replace it with the Baal cult. That is what we face in our nation today. It is a matter of debate. You just get everybody around the table, called Client Nation America. You have freedom of speech, and let's see who wins. That's exactly what needs to happen. Is the power of the Word of God greater than a fabricated lie? I contend that it is. Do not be afraid to present the truth. The truth always wins. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and we do not need to become involved in any crusader activities. We do not need to be involved in any kind of angry debate. We simply need to have the confidence in what we believe and the courage to present it, knowing that it is the truth and truth prevails. Vincit omnia veritas. Truth prevails. So let's have the debate. Let the Mormons come in. Let the Catholics come in. All of the Protestant denominations come in. Let them have their say. Islam is here. They're having their say. May truth enter the discussion. And truth will win. Every time, God will see to it. But if we become slack, if we become fearful, if we decide, well, we're really just being too strict here. Oh, it's okay because we need religious diversity under the First Amendment. Blah, blah, blah. You have religious diversity under the First Amendment, but you don't have diversity if those with the truth don't enter into the debate. Therefore, the lie wins. Seven. Evil of Jezebel was so great that even down to this day, her name has been immortalized as an antonomasia to describe wicked, imprudent, shameless, and immoral women. Of course, I'm certain that none of the ladies in this congregation have ever been called Jezebel. Some women have. A recent first lady, I have assigned that term. By the way, when you study Revelation chapter 2, which we did, I mean, she just jumps off the page. But that's another study. Now, the Apostle John used her to describe the woman who influenced those in the church at Thyatira to become involved in idolatry. Revelation 2, verses 20 through 24. Jezebel is even credited as the inspiration behind the name of an authentic American musical genre. I learned this from a book by Robert Florence entitled The City of the Dead. It has to do with the cemeteries in New Orleans. Now, that's the correct pronunciation, New Orleans. Now, people who are singing like, do you know what it means to miss New Orleans? That's another pronunciation, but you know the rhyme scheme demands that. And then if you're in a hurry, it's Norlands. And then if you're, you know, from Buffalo, you would say New Orleans. But New Orleans is correct pronunciation. But back to Florence's excerpt here, page 11. It is believed that the word jazz may have originated in such red light districts as Storyville in New Orleans, in that some people initially called it Jezebel music. Jezebel turned to jazz, and jazz became jazz. No extra charge for that. Point 8. Ahab and Jezebel had two sons and a daughter. Ahaziah was the crown prince, who, and I'm hoping you're following along here, Ahaziah was the crown prince who succeeded his father but only reigned 2 years. For some reason, he was up on the roof of the palace. We won't go there. But he fell through some lattice work and was severely injured. While King is walking, what if George Bush walked around on the roof of the White House? And even more so, what if he fell off? Tom Brokaw would never get over it. Point nine, he sent messengers to Beelzebub, the idol of Ekron, for a prognostication. Now, the idol down in Ekron is called Beelzebub, but there's always a demon around it doing some influencing, and there's always some priest of Baal hanging around that can speak for him. And that's really what's going on. Find out what the priest of Baal's, a priest of Baal down at Ekron, have to say about my future health. So he wanted to know if he was going to recover. Elijah the prophet steps in as these messengers head toward Ekron. By the way, here's, we even have Ekron on this map. Well, no, I recall Gath is in the neighborhood of Ekron. So we're up here in Samaria, right here, and the messengers are sent down to in the neighborhood of Gath, Ekron. So that's a pretty good trip. And along the way, they run into Elijah, and Elijah intercepts them. Now the guy down in Ekron is not going to know what to say. You may as well get somebody on board that knows what's going on. Lord knows what's going to happen, so therefore Elijah does. So Elijah intercepts these messengers and has them return with a message, you're going to die. Now, when you get that from a prophet, you may as well start making arrangements. You are going to die. Now, the only exception to that I can think of is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was told he was going to die, the son unto death, and he was going to. But Hezekiah, and by the way, he was childless at the time. That's a very interesting point. Hezekiah was on the verge of the sin unto death, and he prayed to God. He says, look, I'm going to straighten this mess out. I'm going to get rid of all the Asherah poles and all this business. I'll straighten this out if you'll give me one more chance. And the Lord said, all right, here's the deal. You get 15 more years. So he got 15 more years. He straightened things out, got a positive KER, and he had a son to continue the line of Christ. That is another study as well. But nevertheless, this old boy is about to die, Ahaziah. Ahaziah was childless and thus was succeeded by his brother Jehoram, or Joram in some translations. Jehoram will be injured in battle and die at the hands of Jehu, an event we will study very soon. 11. The royal line of Asa tracks the kings of the southern kingdom. I want to jump to the other side of the page and do a little review here. He and his son Jehoshaphat received excellent KERs. And very few of the kings of the United Monarchy or the Divided Monarchies had positive KERs, and here are two in a row. Asa, 2 Chronicles 14, verses 2 through 5. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, that's the Bemas we've studied, tore down the sacred pillars, that's the Asherahs, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandments. They had drifted from the established wheel tracks for Judaism, deviated into idolatry. And he set that straight. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah. And the kingdom was undisturbed under him. Do you know how to have peace and tranquility in a client nation? Get good leadership that toes the line. We will permit freedom up to a point. But when the freedom becomes unrestrained, therefore there's a dereliction of responsibility. With all freedom comes responsibility. And in a client nation, we are responsible to the Lord. And I've tried to emphasize to you in our studies that under a constitutional republic such as ours, we have free elections and God knows who's going to be heading the show next. You know, we've had a suggestion of late that we do away with a whatever amendment that puts term limits on the president so that you can just run over and over and over again. And that is the way it was originally drawn up, by the way. But then we had men like George Washington, whose personal opinion was 8 years is enough for anyone to rule this country. We did not come here to establish a monarchy or to continue kings. So he said 8 is enough. We don't have that quality of man anymore, anywhere. There were other men. James Madison I sort of liked. There were the Adamses. I don't want to mention Thomas Jefferson. He spent far too much time in France. But you know, there was a quality of thought back then that should they have stayed in office for more than two terms, it would have been okay because they had quality of thought, they had stability for evaluating the events of the day, they could recall concepts from past history and choose not to repeat those, or if they were good ideas that were tested out in the crucible of human experience, they said we ought to try that here as well. But nevertheless, we have term limits. There ought to be term limits on some leaders simply because they're there. Like Zimri had a term limit of a week. The kingdom was undisturbed under Asa, though, you will note. And for our client nation to be undisturbed, regardless of what our Constitution permits, there must be a willingness on the part of the people to maintain an orientation to establishment viewpoint. And there must be the willingness of those who are believers in Jesus Christ to grow in grace and insist that each and every one in that arena apply the Word of God to their lives. That way we'll have prosperity, regardless of the leadership. But we're noting in this passage here, the passages that we're noting, that poor leadership influences the commonwealth. And people love to have permission to go ahead and do what they already really want to do. And without that restraint from leadership, and they don't have an internal governor, they'll do what they want to do. Well, the kingdom was undisturbed under Asa. Jehoshaphat's KER, 2 Chronicles 17, verses 2 through 6. Jehoshaphat placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, so he built up the military. He set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, that's northern kingdom, which Asa his father had captured. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. And he took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah. 12. Following Jehoshaphat's death, his eldest son Jehoram became king of Judah. We've recently noted in 2 Chronicles 21:4 that his first official act was to murder six of his brothers. I say six of his brothers because it is obvious that Jehu is still alive. We will explain that a little later, but just a parenthetical for the moment. Jehu bolted the system in Judah, went to the northern kingdom, and actually became a general in Ahab's army. So he was not in the picture in the southern kingdom at all. He will reemerge in the northern kingdom later in our study. 13. Now the murder of the six brothers earned for Jehoram a negative KER whose indictment included two paragraphs. He did not walk in the ways of his father Jehoshaphat or his grandfather Asa, but in the ways of the kings of Israel, thus causing the people of Judah to follow Baal instead of Jehovah. Poor leadership emerges again, and that's part of the indictment. Paragraph 2, he committed fratricide on six of his brothers, described by the Lord as, quote, your own family who were better than you. That's, you've been insulted when the Lord says, your brothers whom you murdered were better than you. They were not in the Baal cult, obviously. 14. And by the way, what does the Lord think of religious syncretism? You got a contrast here. You've got Jehoram and you've got his six brothers. So what does the Lord think about religious syncretism? Well, it's okay because really they were not going along with the religious diversity thing. He said they were better than you. What's better than Baal? The worship of Yahweh Elohim. What is better than Islam, Mormonism, Hinduism, Taoism? What's better? The worship of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the God of the universe. It is a relationship with truth. Religion is an invention of Lucifer, and it is a relationship with the lie. That's the difference. And that's why Christianity is better. Always better. No diversity. So this led to Jehoram's sin unto death by means of an Ebola-esque disease of the bowels. However, although his disease had similar symptoms, it was far more gradual than Ebola's, taking 2 years to reach its termination in death. 15. Between his indictment and death, the Lord motivated the Philistines and Arabs to invade Judah. And just as Jehoram had murdered six of his father's sons, leaving only himself and Jehu, so the Philistine-Arabian coalition army captured all of Jehoram's sons except for the youngest, Jehoahaz or Ahaziah. 2 Chronicles 21:16-17. Then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians. Who stirred them up? The Lord did. Jesus Christ controls history. And when He's fed up with the leadership in a client nation, predator nations are brought in. And it's not that He particularly cares about who the predator nations are. Justice is going to have to come down, and He's going to allow others to do the dirty work. Something must be done about Jehoram. And they came against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz or Ahaziah, the youngest of his sons, who you remember was only 22. Now, at this point, we need to be sure we understand who our cast of characters is. And we'll note that cast as we begin our second session.